worked at the newspaper in the area a long number of years ago, one of the things that I had to do was design and install a system on the ink tanks. You may not realize that in a newspaper, down where the presses are, things can get pretty dirty and gritty. And the ink room, this ink was of the consistency of mayonnaise, and it would stick to your clothes and stick to your shoes, and you'd think you'd rubbed it all off, and then you go sit the shoes on a carpet, and the thing would slowly ooze off of it into the carpet. So I worked in that down there for several weeks installing this stuff, and I just got tired of the ooze and the dirt and the grime and everything else. And it was such a relief to be done with that and to move along and be out of the dirt and the grit and the grime and back into something that was fresh and clean. And that is similar to the feeling that I've gotten now in the book of Genesis, that we have gotten out of all of the slime that we have been in for the last few weeks, looking at all the things that have been going on with the family and all the ways in which they were compromising themselves morally, selling their brother into slavery, and all the things that Judah did with his wife and his children and all the wickedness that was going on there, and all the really the unwillingness of Jacob to deal with the sins of his children. And it just got worse and worse and worse, and you're thinking, enough! How much further will this go on? And well, it stopped. And now we're going to turn to, perhaps if one would look at the family, one would consider the least likely to make a stand for God. I mean, he was an arrogant kid. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. I could just see him showing up on nowadays, what happened nowadays on Oprah, and everybody crying and dealing with the bitterness that he has with his brothers and the dysfunctional family, and they'd have therapists brought in and they'd be given. But that wasn't Joseph's reaction, seemingly. That he was not consumed by bitterness, that he did not take the same path that the rest of the family took, that in his sojourn to Egypt, his sojourn from the family, God was working on him in a very special way. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. That was, in fact, God's hand at work behind the scenes, because that was not a bad place to be sold as a slave if you were going to be sold. I mean, this was a prosperous man with a prosperous household. He was prominent. He was in the city. I was reading up on what Egyptian slaves, the possibilities of job descriptions for Egyptian slaves, and everything that the absolute worst would have been the mines, because they sent slaves to the mines, and sent to the mines. It was a slow, lingering death sentence, basically, because of the terrible conditions there. There are other places he could have been sent that were almost as bad. But instead, God was with him, that he shows up in this prosperous man. Someone who was a captain of the bodyguard. Someone who was close into Pharaoh. And verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In all the accounts that we've read of his brothers up to this point, of all the things that were going on, even pretty much Jacob, after his return to the land of Canaan, the times at which it was said that the Lord was with someone was relatively rare, if at all. So here we had this kid, 17 years old, winds up in Egypt, and says the Lord was with Joseph. Well, it's just some sort of luck or something that God picked Joseph's name out of the hat and decided this was the guy that he was going to be with, to walk with him? I don't think so. Because you read on a little bit further and see the things that were going on in Joseph's life and in his heart, and you understand that Joseph, unique among the rest of the members of his family, had a whole heart for God and acted on it. Verse 2, the Lord... Okay, verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Slaves in Egypt in a prosperous house really had it pretty good. In fact, they could even own property of their own, is my understanding. And so things were looking up for Joseph. If someone was really, really a good servant, it was not unknown to grant someone their freedom. So Joseph was, I'm sure, was figuring, well, this is great. You know, I started off a slave here, but I'm in a great house. The Lord's prospering everything I do. I got it made here. We're on the way back up. We're recovering. Verse 5, it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over that all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's put in there, not an idle comment there as far as form and appearance, because that's what's going to be the gateway into his next bit of trouble. Got to understand here that, in a sense, God worked this way among people whom he wanted to have a special testimony to people in special situations. I bring that up because nowadays people would take this and say, well, therefore, if the Lord is with you, you will be prosperous today. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. And Yeshua told us to be salt and light. So in that sense, we are a blessing to those all around us. But the best blessing would be if we have a positive impact in those whom we are among. And we have different blessings to give than a prosperity. Namely, that we can bring them the counsel of God. We can bring them comfort of God in situations, and in that the places where we go can be a blessing, although it may not involve monetary blessings. Sometimes it doesn't. I mean, all across the world we kind of see things with the eyes of people in America. You go into places in the world where the believers are under extreme pressure and persecution, and I'm sure they look at our fascination with material things and slap themselves on the forehead and say, what are they thinking? Because those people have given up everything for the sake of the Lord, and that is possible. And even when you look at the whole people of God across the whole world, it's really the most common sort of thing, that we are really unusual here in this country. But God had a message to send to the Egyptian, and he was putting Joseph in a very special place so that he could preserve his family. You can also sort of think, even though God does not mean that for everyone, we can still say with great assurance that an individual will be in better shape living a godly life than not. And the reason I say that is people who are not living a godly life, I mean, look at the sorts of things that will absolutely derail somebody, even financially. Adultery, somebody embezzles money, gets caught, somebody has a substance abuse problem, they're never going to prosper. Somebody just basically does a lousy job. Somebody who's rebellious and cantankerous, and like what we read about in the Torah portion from Numbers 16, that the boss tells you to come here and you say, no, I'm going to stay here. And the boss says, okay, stay there. And you say, no, I'm going to come there. and you generally will not prosper. So in that sense, people who are obedient to God and have their lives oriented properly do not have all of the baggage that people who are living pagan lifestyles have. I mean, life is not meant to be that complicated. What complicates it unduly is sin. Because once sin enters into a life, then things get really, really, really complicated. Really complicated. So in a sense, even today, if someone is living a godly lifestyle, they will have an easier time holding their finances together than somebody who's living an ungodly one. But that doesn't mean that God desires every believer to be filthy rich. Filthy rich kind of gives you an idea. That's an apt term, because filthy rich is those who get really, really rich, unless they're very careful, can wind up getting filthy. But Joseph, in his life, God blessed him. It looked like things were looking up. He's finally making a start of things. Verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." We don't know how long it was after he arrived there. He was 17 when he left Egypt. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. So it's 23 years that elapsed. So sometime during those 23 years, he winds up getting into this situation. The master's wife said, "Lie with me." Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is none greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" That was what drove Joseph. That was something that none of the rest of his family had done. The rest of his family all made excuses. They said, "This is immoral, but..." The last chapter we looked at, both Tamar and Judah were doing things that you have to scratch your head. Their both attitudes seemed to be, "This is immoral, but..." Joseph just said, "This is immoral, and I'm not doing it. I'm just not doing this." He was a slave. This was his master's wife here. She could cause him a great deal of trouble. And she was about to cause him a great deal of trouble. Probably more trouble than he imagined that she could cause him. But still, I think even if he'd known that, he still would have done what he did and not done what he didn't do. That's why when people, you actually tell people, sin complicates life, and sometimes all that's required is to start simplifying the life, is to deal with the sin. And oftentimes the answer is, "Oh, I can't deal with that. I can't do that." Why not? "Well, I can't do that because this, 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 and this have happened." So, I mean, you're not saying you can't, you're saying you won't deal with it. Because you would rather have the sin than deal with the discomfort of getting rid of it. The discomfort of getting rid of it might mean breaking off a relationship. It might mean confessing to your boss that you had been stealing. It might mean making restitution. It might mean asking forgiveness from someone whom you haven't spoken to for years and years. Don't say can't, say won't. Be honest with yourself, at least, to say that I won't deal with that rather than I can't deal with that. Joseph dealt with that. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that. It's a sin against God, and it's something that would be really a sin against my master, and I'm just not going to do that." Most people can do that one time. Verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. But it wasn't just one time, was it? It went on and on and on. We don't know for how long. It could have been for months or years when she was doing this to him. And he continually refused. How many times do people say, well, I just couldn't take it anymore, so I fill in the blank? Well, that's a problem. You should have been able to keep taking it. In the strength of God, you could have. Power of the Spirit, you could have. Verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. Now that was interesting right there. Where did they go? Either she took advantage of an opportunity where the men were all off at a festival, or she created the opportunity, probably from what happens right after this, she created the opportunity by sending them all out. So she conspired to really put Joseph into this position. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. I mean, he was bound and determined. He was not going to sin with this woman. He even left his outer garment there and he went running outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household, so I guess they weren't far, and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. There are so many holes in her story that you could drive an SUV through it. Because it said she called the men of the household and they heard, but she's claiming she screamed and they didn't hear. So if she had screamed, they would have heard. If she didn't scream, well then she's lying. Notice there's some issue there between her and her husband in verse 14. He, namely the husband, has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. In other words, that there is something going on more than her desire for Joseph. There is something going on where she was angry with her husband also. So she falsely accused Joseph. Falsely accused Joseph. But it said in 1 Corinthians, it says, flee immorality or flee fornication. And Joseph took that literally. That's in 1 Corinthians verse 16. Verse 6, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now verse 18. But Joseph took that literally. Flee immorality. He did. He was out of there. See ya. He would do that, but yet so many people won't simply stop having lunch with somebody who's a temptation, or if they are sitting next to someone or across from someone at work that's a temptation, asking the boss to move or asking to be transferred to another office or quitting the job so that they wouldn't be subject to that kind of temptation. How many people would do that? Or just simply changing the things that you're doing in your routine. If you happen to drive a certain way when you go home that's going past something that causes a temptation, then don't drive that way. Quit your job. Go somewhere else. TV, DVDs, computers are a problem. Turn them off. Take a scissor to the internet line. Snip. Problem solved. Do what it takes. Do what it takes to escape temptation. Joseph fled and he left his clothes behind. The woman had quite a grip. Strong young man, he couldn't get that coat away from her. He just, whoa, see ya. So he just ran. Ran as fast as he could. Just get out of there. How many times God, you know, you're saying, people say, oh, you know, I fought against the temptation. I fought against it and I couldn't take it anymore, so I gave in. Why didn't you leave? Why didn't you get in your car and leave? Why didn't you just walk out of the room? why didn't you turn it off or turn it on or go for a walk or do something? Sometimes God wants us to stand and fight the temptation, but if the fight isn't going well, retreat. Throw down whatever, throw down your weapons, throw down your coat. Get out of there. That's what Joseph did. See ya. Sorry, lady. I'm not available. Out of the room. So he ran for it. And she lied. Verse 16. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with these words. The Hebrew slave, whom you brought to us, in other words, not my fault, it's your fault, came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. I was reading up about what the punishment that the Egyptians had for adultery, and this was a very mild punishment that this guy gave Joseph. Either it was because he was so fond of Joseph, because of Joseph's reputation, or he really didn't believe what his wife had said, or both, because Joseph could have died here. Or the Egyptians were not averse to exacting the truth via torture, especially among slaves. So there were all kinds of things that were even less pleasant than winding up in jail that could have happened here. But God was with him, and the jailer didn't do to Joseph what he could have done. Instead, he puts him in jail. So interesting, it's like, I've heard someone say, it's not original with me, is that how do you defend against people tearing up your character, or tearing down your character, rather? How do you defend against that? How do you defend against people telling lies about you? And the answer that I've heard is you live so that no one will believe the accusations. And that's the solution. Then you don't have anything to fear. And that's what Joseph, I think that was going on in the master's head. It's like, who do I trust, this kid, or this man by this point? Do I trust this man, or do I trust this woman, who even when she was telling me about this, was accusing me, the husband, of it being my fault? So he puts him in the jail. And I'm sure to Joseph, though, he's slapping his head and saying, oh, so close. So close to getting his freedom and so close to prospering. And now here he is in jail again. Or imprisoned again. He was imprisoned in the pit where he was sold into slavery. Then he was a slave and he was working towards his freedom. Now here he winds up back in the jail again. Verse 21, but the Lord was with him, was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So once again, Joseph was not consumed by bitterness or anger. He did not react with resentment against God. He did not spend his time whining. Why did you put me here? But instead, he just kind of picked up and said, oh well, here we go again. And started once again to be a faithful servant to this man and a faithful servant to God. We all know the end of the story. I mean, this was 23 years of time, and we're not sure at what point in this he wound up in jail. We know he was in jail at least 2 years because of an event that's coming up where he interprets the dreams to the baker and the cupbearer, and they didn't do anything for 2 years. So we know he was in jail for at least 2 years of those 23 years. There's probably at least some more of that, although maybe not most of it. Kind of hard to say. For someone to rise up to this kind of reputation with Potiphar, I don't know. I would guess that he was probably there for a number of years before this all blew up with Potiphar's wife. And then he was in jail for another number of years before these other prisoners came to him with these dreams. But this is a long period of time. You know, as I've said before, we tend to think that it takes about as much time for the events to transpire as it takes us to read it. But it did, and this went on for a good long time. And during all that time, Joseph did not lose his trust in God. He did not become bitter. He did not become distraught. He did not despair. We know that because of his reaction when he was brought before Pharaoh. When he was brought before Pharaoh, there was not a shred of bitterness in this man. But instead it was all proclaiming the glory of God, even after all this. The other thing that we could see is, sometimes we do something for God. It's like running into the burning building to rescue someone. And then we turn around and the door behind us has caught fire. And we think to ourselves, why did I do that? My only reward for this is now death and destruction. Could be death and destruction of your family, or death and destruction of your career, or your finances, or even your mental state, your emotions. But you really don't know how the story is going to turn out if you get to the last chapter. In the middle, things can look pretty bad. And the same is true in Joseph's life. In the middle, things look pretty awful. And in our own lives, sometimes, things look pretty awful. But you know, we haven't seen the final chapter yet. And God is writing out this story of our lives. And he's not showing it to us. He's not showing us a couple chapters ahead. We're not even getting the outline to look at. We don't even know how long the book is, or whether it's going to be a comedy or a tragedy. But we just have to trust, going along the path, that God knows what he is doing. And in the end, all things do work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes, as the book in Romans says. The book of Romans says that it does all work together for good in the end, even though the end might be some ways off. For Joseph, it was years and years. Might be the same for us. Might be dealing with a situation that right now looks like it's pretty dreadful. But if we're handling things God's way, if we're trusting in God, if we are staying free from bitterness and despair, then the situation somehow is going to give God glory. I'm not saying that every one of us is going to wind up being the right-hand man or woman to the President of the United States, which is what happened to Joseph, basically. I would doubt that very few of any of us would wind up in that position, but rather that our lives, when taken in full context, in full scope, will, if well lived, give glory to God. And that we will stand before God and hear those treasured words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as I'm sure Joseph would hear, because in all that time that he suffered all of this, it didn't tear him away from God, but rather it brought him closer and closer to God, and to trusting in God, and to walking with God. And that is the proper response to life's setbacks, even and especially when those setbacks have come from doing things God's way, like they did with Joseph. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for all the ways you've worked in our lives, and I thank you for the courage and the wisdom that you've given us through your Spirit to handle these situations that beset us in accordance with your word. open up our eyes that we might see the situations that we need to just run away, as opposed to those situations that you can use us in to still be a light, that we might be in the place where we can most give glory to you and advance your kingdom as we await in joyful hope the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.